Good morning, everybody. We have a fascinating topic that I'd like to cover this morning. A complicated topic, but a very, very revealing, enlightening topic. And I want to talk about the Urim V'Tumim. The Urim V'Tumim are a very enigmatic, very much not discussed in the Torah. And it's very peculiar because the Urim V'Tumim are so critically important in Chazal, that the Torah tells us and the Nevi'im tell us, that it was specifically the Urim V'Tumim that were the ones that were asked whether or not Klal Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael should go to war. So the Urim V'Tumim played a very critical role in prophecy, in revealing what should be done, how should be done, when we should do things, how we should do things. And the Kohen Gadol was the one who was accessing the Urim V'Tumim to discuss and to arrange and to appreciate how Klal Yisrael should act. So it was a form of nevuah, as a form of baskol, as we'll see in the Ramban momentarily. It was somewhere between prophecy and between the baskol. But the Torah describes in Parshas Tetzaveh that the Urim V'Tumim was actually on the breastplate, on the choshen of the Kohen, but that's all that the Torah describes regarding the Urim V'Tumim. It doesn't say more or less than that. And therefore, that causes the Rishonim to very much debate and to significantly debate what it was, how was it made, and how did it work. And it's quite interesting to know the very, very powerful debate and the very significant differences of opinion amongst the Rishonim. And we'll see four this morning, the opinion of Rashi, the opinion of the Ben Ezra, the opinion of the Ramban, and the opinion of the Rambam, as to how exactly the Urim V'Tumim was made, and how exactly it worked. And of course, this is critically important to understand, because this was the key part of the Choshen, that again, as I mentioned, described and taught and told how Bnei Yisrael should act in particular times. So if you take a look in Perek Chavches, chapter 28, in Parashas Tetzaveh, Pasuk Lamed, the Torah says, V'nasata el Choshen Hashmishpat, and you should place into the Choshen Mishpat, into the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, es ha'urim ve'es ha'tumim. You should place into the breastplate, into the Choshen HaMishpat of the Kohen Gadol, you should place these Urim V'Tumim. Urim V'Tumim literally means or, which means light, and Tumim comes from a tam, which means pure. But what exactly are the Urim V'Tumim, and where was it placed? It sounds like it was actually placed into the breastplate of the Choshen. And the Torah then tells us, V'haya alev Aharon, the Choshen HaMishpat will be on the heart of Aharon, Bevo lefnei Hashem, V'nosa Aharon is Mishpat b'nei Yisrael, alibo lefnei Hashem tamid, and Aharon would carry the breastplate, the Choshen on him, on his heart, which included the Urim V'Tumim. So all the Torah tells us is about how the Choshen was made, how the Ephod was made, how the eight clothes of the Kohen were fashioned, were made, and where the Kohen actually wore them. But regarding the Urim V'Tumim, the Torah is very cryptic, very enigmatic, without any discussion or description of the Urim V'Tumim at all. So what exactly were they? Let's start with the opinion of Rashi. Rashi, commenting on these words, Urim V'Tumim, tells us, do you know what it was? Huksav Shem HaMeforash. It was written, the name, the ineffable name of God, the Shem HaMeforash, was written on a piece of parchment. Shehaya nosno betoch kafle hachoshen. And Rashi explains, based upon the Gemara, Mesechas Yuma Daf Ayin Gimel Amabez, that the Urim V'Tumim was the name of God. The 72-letter name of God was written on a piece of parchment and was placed inside of the Choshen. And indeed, the Choshen, if you see a picture of it, as the Gemara describes, was actually opened up. There was a space in between it. It was almost carved out with a little space in between. And inside of the Choshen, there was a piece of paper on parchment that was placed into the Choshen with the name of God. That's what the Urim V'Tumim was. Sha'al Yado Rashi continues, Hu meyer devarav umitameim es devarav. Urim V'Tumim comes from the words meir devarav umetameh mes devarav. It would enlighten and it would clarify. And therefore Rashi continues, "B'mikdash sheni haya choshen." In the second temple period, indeed the choshen, the breastplate existed. However, she efshar l'kohen gadol yos mechusa begadim. It had to be that the kohen had the choshen because the kohen required all eight clothes. Aval also hashem lahaya besocho. However, the name of God, the Urim v'Tumim, was missing from the time of the second temple period and continuity. So therefore, the Choshen with the Urim v'Tumim was fashioned, was created for the Mishkan, as we see in this week's Parsha, Parshas Tetzaveh. It continued to be passed down from generation to generation until the first Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech, Shlomo, had the Choshen with the Urim v'Tumim. But in the second temple period, when we were already missing, paled in comparison to the first Beis HaMikdash, we were missing many kelim of the first Beis HaMikdash. We were missing many aspects of the Kedusha, of the Aura, of the holiness and the sanctity of the Mishkan and the Mikdash. And in the second temple period, in the second Beis HaMikdash, we did not have the Urim v'Tumim. So therefore, Rashi's position, which seems to be based upon the opinion of Chazal, which is Gemara and Yuma, is indeed the Urim v'Tumim were a ksav, were a name of God written on a piece of parchment placed into the Choshen. If you take a look in the Ibn Ezra, and the Ramban, Nachmanides quotes the Ibn Ezra argues on Rashi and says it was not a name of God written on a piece of parchment that was placed inside of the Choshen, but it was very, very different. And I quote you the words of the Ramban here on this pasuk: "Sover Rabbi Avram lehischakem." Rabbi Avram ibn Ezra thought that he had a good idea, thought that he had a very intelligent idea regarding what exactly the Urim v'Tumim was. Va'amar, what did he say? Ki he maise uman kesev izav. It was something that the artisans made out of gold and silver. The Ibn Ezra understands that it was no different than anything else that was made in the Mikdash, made in the Mishkan, or made for the Kohen to wear. It was an item. It was something that was actually created and fashioned out of gold and out of silver. And the Ibn Ezra continues, Shiyasu balei kochavim ladas machshavas hashoal. It was something the likes that the astrologers would make to know the thoughts of inquirer. And the Ramban says on the Ibn Ezra, V'lo amar klum. He has said nothing. The Ramban passionately argues on the position of the Ibn Ezra, and the Ramban says that that's not true. The Ibn Ezra understands that it was made of gold, it was made of silver, the same way that the astrologers made these sort of fashion, these creations, in order to use to portend the future, and to help and inquire, figure out what was going on. That, the Ibn Ezra says, is what the Urim v'Tumim was. No different than Bnei Yisrael after the times of Yeshua's death, when they needed to know how they would enter Eretz Yisrael exactly, and how they would divide and conquer the land they accessed, the Urim v'Tumim, the Ibn Ezra understands that it was a thing that they accessed, made of gold and silver, the likes of the astrologers. Rashi says that's not what it was. It was the Ksav Shem HaMeforash. It was the ineffable name of God that was accessed. And therefore says...
Today's not Yomi.
Shoftim Perek Aleph, that's correct. And therefore, for that reason, the Ramban explains, unlike the Ibn Ezra, that it cannot be. So the question is, what exactly is this Urim v'Tumim? What did it look like? What was it? We see the Rashi's opinion is that it was simply a piece of parchment with God's name. According to the Ibn Ezra, it was an item. It was fashioned. It was created. It was made of gold and silver. And the Ramban has three proofs to explain that Rashi's opinion is correct. And the Ramban, as he just notes, V'lo Amar Klum, argues with the Ibn Ezra. He takes a look at the Urim v'Tumim and the way that the Torah notes that it's quite different than any other of the Kelim of the Mishkan. Number one, the first thing that the Ramban says, Kilo Nizkru Urim v'Tumim Klal B'Maiseh HaUmnim. The Urim v'Tumim is not mentioned at all in any of the artisans making. In any of the things that the artisans make, it doesn't mention the Urim v'Tumim. When the artisans made the Shulchan, and when the artisans made the Aron, when the artisans made the Kira and the Kana, when the artisans fashioned and created all of the Big Day Kahuna, the Urim v'Tumim is not mentioned amongst them. Therefore, the Ramban says the Ibn Ezra can't be correct because it was actually something. It was a physical entity that was being made and fashioned and created and built. It should have been listed with all of the other kelim of the Mishkan that the artisans made. And therefore, as a result, says the Ramban, it's impossible that the Urim V'Tumim can be understood like the Ibn Ezra, because it's not listed with the other items that the artisans made. The second point that the Ramban makes to refute the position of the Ibn Ezra, and ipso facto to support the position of Rashi, is that if you look at the pasuk, the way the Urim V'Tumim are described, it's es ha Urim v'es ha Tumim, with a hey hayidia. And we all know when the Torah uses the letter hey, it indicates something of heightened significance. It indicates something of focus, of stress. Es ha Urim v'es ha Tumim. We're noting the significance of the item that we're talking about, and regarding none of the other kelim of the Mishkan does the Torah use the hey hayidia like it does for the Urim v'Tumim. And therefore the Ramban again explains that it can't be that the Urim and Tumim are like the other kelim of the Mishkan, because regarding in the other kelim of the Mishkan, the Torah never uses the hey hayadiyah, the very powerful hey to stress, to focus something. Therefore, says the Ramban, it has to be that the ha Urim, the ha Tumim, the extra hey before the Urim, the extra hey before the Tumim that we see here in Perek Chaf Ches, Pasuk Lamed, is coming to teach, is coming to stress that there's something much different. It's not something that was fashioned, created, and built like the other clay of Mishkan, but it must be that it's the Ksav Shem HaMefarsh. It must be that it's the ineffable name of God being written on this piece of parchment being placed into the Choshen. Yet the Ramban mentions a third proof, a third way to explain that the Urim V'Tumim are quite different than the other Kalim of the Mishkan, unlike the Ibn Ezra, like the position of Rashi. He says that it is made and fashioned by none other than Moshe. Lo hiskiram, says the Ramban, hakasuv rak b'Moshe levado. It's only listed in reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. Shamar v'tzava v'nasata es choshen hamishpat. It's only talking to Moshe regarding the Urim V'Tumim. Regarding the other clay hamishkan, we know that it wasn't made by Moshe. The artisans were involved. It was Bitzalel, it was Aholiyah of Klali, so were engaged in the building of the entire Aron. The Shulchan, the Mizbech, other people were involved in the building and in the creation of the Kalim of the Mishkan. But the Urim V'Tumim are only mentioned in reference to Moshe. Lo hiskir ma'kosuv rak b'Moshe levad. And therefore we see that the Ramban has distinguished the Urim V'Tumim from the rest of the articles associated with the Mishkan in three ways. Number one, only regarding the Urim V'Tumim is there no recorded command by the craftsmen. The craftsmen were never commanded in the fashioning and the building of the Urim V'Tumim like the other Kalim of the Mishkan. Number two, only regarding the Urim V'Tumim is there a hey hayidia, the stress, the focus, ha Urim v'ha Tumim, unlike the other Kalim of the Mishkan. And number three, the Ramban mentions, only regarding the Urim V'Tumim is the assignment given exclusively to none other than Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore the Ramban concludes that Rashi's position is correct, unlike the Ibn Ezra. It must be that the Urim V'Tumim was a piece of parchment with God's name written on it, placed into the Choshen. It wasn't something made out of gold and silver, something like the astrologers made, but rather the Ramban follows the position of Rashi, which is essentially the position of Chazal, Shas, the Gemar Maseches Yuma, Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis. But now that we've seen the position of Rashi, the position of the Ibn Ezra, and the position of the Ramban, let's take a look at the Rambam. And indeed, if you want to know how the Kalim of the Mishkan and the Mikdash were made, the place to look in the Rambam should be Hilchos Klei HaMikdash. There the Rambam describes how the Kalim, the items, the vessels are made, and were fashioned, were created, and those are all listed in the section of Halachas in the Rambam, Hilchos Klei HaMikdash. However, if you look in all of Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, the Rambam never tells us what the Urim V'Tumim were, how they were fashioned, how they were created, and how they were made. And this leads Meforshei HaRambam to question, how did the Rambam understand what the Urim V'Tumim was? Does he understand like Rashi? Does he understand like the Ramban? Or does he understand like the Ibn Ezra? Because the Rambam never tells us anything about what the Urim V'Tumim were. Were they physical, like the Ibn Ezra? Was it the Word of God, the name of God, like Rashi and the Ramban, written onto the parchment, placed into the Choshen? We don't know, because the Rambam doesn't tell us. And thus in the Mekeves HaMishnah and the Sefer Ksavi Kabbalah, both of them, amongst other classical Mefarshei HaRambam, question what it was according to the view of the Rambam. However, there is a cryptic comment of the Rambam, not in Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, but actually in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Perek Dalet, Halacha Aleph. The Rambam goes through the history of the Kalim of the Mikdash. What happened to them? Where did they go? We know that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but were all of the Kalim destroyed along with them or not? And the Rambam describes, based upon Chazal, that many of the Kalim of the Mikdash were Nignaz, were hidden, and were placed underneath the temple, and they were never destroyed. Many were destroyed, but many weren't. And the Rambam goes through and tells us which Kalim of the Mikdash were never destroyed. And of them, the Rambam tells us, number one, it was the Aron. The Aron was never destroyed. The Evan Apina, the special Evan that was inside of the Mikdash, was also never destroyed. And the Rambam tells us the Mateh of Aaron, the staff of Aaron, was never destroyed. But none of them returned in the second temple period because they were hidden. Upon understanding and knowing that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, we were gonays, we hid these Kalim. And then the Rambam writes as follows. Va'af Urim V'tumim Shaya B'Bayi Sheni. Even the Urim V'tumim that existed in the Bayi Sheni, listen to this. Lo hayu meishivim b'ruach ha'kodesh v'lo hayu nishalom ba'em. They were not accessed the Urim V'tumim in the second temple period. Shenemar ad amod kohen le'urim v'tumim v'lohayu osin osam ela kidei lahashlim shmona begadim l'kohen gadol kidei shloye mechusa begadim. There was no Urim V'tumim in the second temple period. It was created, the Choshen was there, because there needed to be a Choshen, there needed to be a breastplate, and there needed to be an Urim V'tumim, because without it, the Kohen would be considered to be walking or without one of the eight clothing that he's required to wear. But it didn't work. The Urim V'tumim didn't exist, it didn't work according to the Rambam, and really according to all of Chazal. But nonetheless, the Rambam still doesn't tell us what exactly the Urim V'tumim were. And he doesn't describe what they are, not in Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, not in Hilchos Beis HaBechira. In Hilchos Beis HaBechira, all the Rambam tells us is that there were something called the Urim V'tumim, but they weren't accessed, they weren't used, because we didn't have the ability, we didn't have the Shechina, the way that we did in the first temple period. And this leads many Mefarshei HaRambam, including the Kesef Mishnah, the Merkeves HaMishnah, and the Ksav Kabbalah, to understand that the Rambam understood that the Urim V'tumim was the breastplate itself. It was the Choshen. Because the Rambam says, otherwise the Kohen would be missing one of his eight clothing. So therefore there had to be the Choshen, there had to be the Urim V'tumim, but the Urim V'tumim didn't work during the Second Temple period. So it must be, according to the Rambam, that the Urim V'tumim was part and parcel. It was made up of the actual Choshen HaMishpat of the Kohen Gadol. So what emerges in the Rishonim that we have just noted is that there are three possibilities as to what exactly the Urim V'tumim was, because the Torah never tells us. And therefore this leads the Rishonim to debate what exactly the Urim V'tumim were. According to Rashi, it was the Ksav Shem HaMeforash. It was God's ineffable name that was written onto a piece of parchment placed in between the folds of the Choshen HaMishpat, dropped in the middle. According to the Ebenezer, it was something created out of gold and silver connected to the Choshen HaMishpat of the Kohen. And according to the Rambam, it was the Choshen itself, the breastplate itself of the Kohen Gadol, indeed was considered to be the Urim V'tumim. So this is the three-way debate between Rashi and the Ramban on the one hand, Ebenezer on the other hand, and the Rambam on the third hand. But how exactly did it work? And what was accessed, and how exactly did it work? And regarding this, the Ramban again teaches and tells us a very important rule regarding the Urim V'tumim. And he writes, V'ha'inyan hu, ki ha'yu shemos kidoshim. They were very holy name. The holy name of God was written onto the Urim V'tumim. Mikocham ya'iru ha'osios me'avne ha'choshen el'ene ha'kohen ha'sho b'mishpat. We all know that on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol were the tribes, like we have on the beautiful Paroches and Shul, the tribes of Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, Gad and Asher, Dan, Naphtali, and Yosef, and Binyamin. all of the tribes' names were written onto the breastplate of the Choshen of the Kohen. And what the Urim V'Tumim would do when it was accessed by the Kohen, the Torah describes in Parshas Pinchas, that in part of the transition of Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership to Yehoshua, was Yehoshua to have the Kohen Gadol would be Elazar, the son of Aaron. And through Elazar, Yehoshua would be able to ask Elazar, should we go to war or not? As you see in Sefer Yehoshua, and as you see in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, Elazar was the one who was asked. And what would occur, according to the Ramban, is when they would ask, should we go to war or not, certain lights in the name of each of the tribes, if it said Yehuda, if it said Shimon, a letter in each of the names of the different tribes would emerge. And that's the or, that's the light that would exist from the Choshen of the Kohen. And through those lights, there would be the ability to understand and to reconcile whether or not one should go to war or not. And the Ramban explains and says, for example, in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, which you're going to learn today, when they learned and tried to see after the death of Yehoshua, should we go to war? Should we fight the Kenani? Who is going to fight the Kenani? Do you know what occurred? Shevet Yehuda lit up. And therefore is understood that Yehuda was to be the tribe that would go. As the Torah tells us and the Pasuk says in the Navi, Yehuda Ya'aleh. But the word letter Yud from Levi lit up. The Ayin from Shimon lit up. The Lamed from Levi lit up. And the Hay from Avraham lit up. And therefore all of a sudden Ya'aleh was lit up. Yud Ayin, Lamed, Hey, and the Torah then tells us that that's the way the Ramban explains that they understood Klal Yisrael and Sefer Shoftim, that Yehuda would be the tribe that would go, Yehuda Ya'aleh, Yehuda would be the tribe that would go up. But that's only the Urim, says the Ramban. There's something called the Tumim. The Tumim explains the Ramban comes from the word Tam, complete. Now when the lights would light up the different letters, it was possible that they would be rejumbled and misunderstood, because who knows how exactly to read those letters. And there was a misunderstanding at times how to read those letters. So it wasn't just that the lights of the letters of the names of the Shvatim appeared and everything was simple and easy to figure out, but the Kohen needed to understand how to decipher and rejumble the letters and put them together. And that's Tumim. That's the Tam. And says the Rabban, Kasher Ha'osios Me'iros El Eine HaKohen, when the lights of the different letters of the tribes would appear on the breastplate, on the Choshen of the Kohen, Adayin L'yada Siduran Kimina Osios Asher Sidru Mehen. He had to figure out how to rejumble the words and how to line them up. Yehuda Ya'aleh Ha'yev Shaleh Ha'sos Men Hoy Heid Aleha. You could have misread Yehuda Ya'aleh. You could have read it in a completely different way. And therefore, in Shoftim Perek Aleph, when the Torah and the Navi describes Yehuda Ya'aleh, Yehuda should go up, it was only because the Kohen had the ability to decipher those words properly. And that's what it means. Urim V'tumim. The light, as well as the completeness, the clarity. And that is Yehuda Ya'aleh. The Gra, the Vilna Gaon, in a famous commentary on Sefer Shmuel, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Perek Aleph, the famous Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah, quotes this Ramban and explains that this is what existed, and this was a point of contention between Chana and Eli. We all recall the Navi in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel describing to us Chana's desire to have a child and her inability to have a child. She was barren, and she traveled to the Beis HaMikdash, her husband Elkanah, and they went to the Daven for a child. And there Chana was davening, as the Navi describes in Perek Aleph, the powerful tefillah of Chana in Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'chana hi midaberes aliba, rak sfaseha nos, v'kola lo yishma. She was moving her lips, but her voice could not be heard. And this, by the way, the Gemara tells us, in Maseches Brachos, in the beginning of the fifth chapter, Parakei Nomdim, that this is the way that every Jew should pray. This is the way to daven. That we should daven with our lips moving, but a voice can't be heard. Specifically in Shmoneh Esrei, which is known as Tfilas Halachash, based upon Chana, that we daven silently, our lips move, but no voice can be heard because we don't want to disturb somebody else in the silent Shmoneh Esrei, right? And therefore we speak silently well enough that we could hear audibly to our ear, but nobody else can be disturbed. And therefore Chana serves as the paradigm of tefillah. And Chana middaberes aliba rak soseh anosu kol olo yishma. And then the Torah describes, and the Navi tells us something shocking. Eli's response and reaction, v'yachsheveha Eli l'shikora. Eli understood that she was a drunkard. And Eli turns to Chana and says to her, Yomer Eleha, Eli, an mosai tishtakarin, how long are you going to be drinking and be a drunkard for? Hasiri es yeneich me'alayich. Remove this wine from you. You can't pray. You can't encounter your Creator. You can't enter the Beis HaMikdash and come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in such a state. And Chana responds in Pasuk Tezva, Vatan Chana, Vatomer lo Adoni. You misunderstood, Eli. Isha kshas ruach anochi. I am not drunk. I am aggrieved. I'm in a very difficult situation. V'yayin v'shecher lo shasisi. I have not drunk wine. I have not drunk any intoxicating beverage. V'eshboch es nafshi lefnei Hashem. And I am pouring out my soul to God. And she continues, Chana, and says, "Al titen es amaseich lefnei bas Belial, kim rov sichli v'kasi dibarter hena." Don't think that I am off. Don't think that I'm a drunkard. I am praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with great intensity. And Eli hears Chana's response and says to her, "Vayomer Eli, vayomer lechila shalom, go in peace. Ve'lokei Yisrael yiten es shelaseich asher sha'alti me'imo." God should respond in kind and should return your favor, and you should be merit the birth of a child. The Vilna Gaon asks on these psukim in his commentary to Shmuel, Perek Aleph, what's this dialogue all about? Why does Chana have to defend herself? And why does Chana have to explain that she's not a drunkard? And why did Eli think that she was drunk? What would give him the indication that she was drunk? Why? How could that be? What's happening here in such a powerful moment, in such a powerful place, when Chana is coming to daven and to express herself and to reveal her greatest depth of emotion, davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eli should think that she's a drunkard and she has to now defend herself in front of Eli in the Makom HaMikdash? And the Gra quotes the Ramban that we just noted and says there's only one way to explain the dialogue between Chana and Eli. When Eli saw Chana, he noticed something very striking. Her davening and her tefillah was so intense. And he saw something so unusual about her prayer that indeed he thought she was drunk because it was almost out of the ordinary. And he turns to the Kohen. Eli turns to the Kohen and he turns to the Ephod and he turns to the Urim V'Tumim to try to understand who is this woman and what is she all about? What's happening? No different than any great individual facing and turning toward the Urim V'Tumim to try to decipher and understand what was happening. And Eli looks into the Urim V'Tumim and asks, tell me something about this woman. What is she all about? What's happening? And the words that appear and the letters that light up are Shin, Chaf, Resh, and Hey. And Eli reads those words as Shikora, a drunkard. And the Vilna Gaon explains that Eli misread the entire reading of the lights that went up. And really a Shin, Chaf, Resh, Hey should not have been read as Shikora, but rather it should have been read Chaf Shin Reish Hey, which spells Kishera, that she was a woman who was kosher, and her tefillah was uninhibited. It was pure and unadulterated. And the Ramban explains that this was the power and the danger of the Urim V'Tumim at the same time. That Moshe Rabbeinu, when he fashioned and created the Urim V'Tumim, passed along through a Mesorah to Yoshua, and Yoshua to the Zakenim, and the Zakenim to the Nevi'im. that the way to read the Urim v'Tumim can only be revealed through the Or, the light, and the Tamimus, and the careful assessment of the lights that were being lit up in the names of each of the Shvatim. And Eli, unfortunately, was misguided and did not have the clear writing how to understand what was being lit up. And he saw it was a chaf, and he saw it was a shin, and he saw it was a resh, and he saw it was a hay. But instead of reading it as ksheira through the tumim and the tumim, instead he read it as shikora, as a drunkard. And this explains the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, in Sefer Kol Aliyot to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, is the dialogue, the conversation, the communication, which at first blush is very difficult to understand. But this, says the Vilna Gaon, is exactly what occurred, is exactly what happened. And this is what misled Eli to understand what exactly Chana was asking for. As opposed to her being a shikora, she indeed was a ksheira. And according to the Vilna Gaon, some nuschos of the pasuk in Sefer Shoftim responds and says, Vatan Chana v'tomer lo adoni isha kisheira anochi. It's not isha kishas ruach, Isha Kishera Anochi. And Chana intuited and understood herself that Eli misread the Urim V'tumim. When Eli says Shikora, Chana indeed responds and says, no, you have it wrong. Isha Kishera. So this is the approach of the Vilna Gaon, following suit with exactly what it is that the Ramban says. And the Ramban indeed, toward the end of his commentary on the Urim V'tumim in this pasuk in Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Lamed says, "Efshar she'acharei shenasan Moshe b'choshen Hashemos Hakdoshim." After that, Moshe placed the holy name of Hakadosh Baruch, the ineffable name of God, into the choshen, the Urim v'Tumim. Hayunodim b'mesores. There was a mesora. There was a tradition. Mimenu from Moshe l'gdole chachmei Yisrael, to the greats of all generations in Israel, shemastrim lahem im sisrei toros, passed along generation to generation. Leficha chaya biyad David eifo, therefore David HaMelech also had a choshen with the eifar. V'haya bidmus kidmus eifon Moshe, uvo kidmus choshen hakodesh. And it went from generation to generation to generation, until, as we saw in the Rambam, in the Second Temple period, it was no longer, it was Nignaz. We didn't have the ability to understand what exactly it was. And each Navi, as he went on from generation to generation, the Kohen had it, and the Kohen had the ability to understand what exactly it was that was being revealed. And based upon this, Reb Zalman Saratskin, in his Sefer Oznaim LaTorah, here at the Parshas Tetzaveh, explains a discrepancy in the two psukim that we just read regarding the Choshen. If you take a look back, Perek Chav Ches, psukim Chav Tes and Lamed, you will note something very, very stark, striking, and almost redundant, or maybe even inconsistent and contradictory in the two psukim regarding the Choshen and the Urim V'Tumim. The Torah tells us and describes, V'nasa Aharon, as Shmos B'nei Yisrael B'Choshen HaMishpat. And Aharon will carry the names of B'nei Yisrael on the Choshen Mishpat, Alibo, on his heart. B'vol HaKodesh L'Zikaron L'Fnei Hashem Tamid. So the Torah describes in Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Chav Tes, that Aaron would carry on his heart, what would he carry? The names of Bnei Yisrael. But now look in Pasuk Lamed. And the Torah tells us, what would Aaron carry on his heart? V'hoya Alev Aharon, B'vo'o Lifnei Hashem, V'nasa Aaron es Mishpat Bnei Yisrael, Alibo. Moshe wouldn't, and Aaron wouldn't carry the names of Bnei Yisrael on his heart, but Mishpat Bnei Yisrael Alibo. And asks Rav Zalman Saratskin, the tells a Rav, in his Sefer Oznaim LaTorah, here in Parshas Tetzaveh, Perek Chav Ches, Psukim Chav Tes and Lamed, the Torah tells us there were two things that Aaron carried on his heart. Either Shmos Bnei Yisrael Alibo, or Mishpat Bnei Yisrael Alibo. Why are there two different psukim, two independent psukim, telling us that Aaron was carrying two different things on his heart? Why doesn't the Torah just tell us that Aaron carried in his heart the Shmos B'nai Yisrael v'es HaMishpat? Carry both of those things.
Why does the Torah indicate and independently describe two separate psukim? One thing Aaron carried on his heart on the Choshen HaMishpat of the Urim V'Tumim was the names of Bnei Israel. A second thing that the Torah describes in Pasuk Lamed is Mishpat Bnei Israel Alibo, the rules, the law, the ordinance of Bnei Israel in his heart. And explains Reb Zalman Saruskin that this is describing that there's going to come a time in Jewish history where the Aharon, the Kohen Gadol, is going to have an Urim V'Tumim. But it's going to function in two different ways. In the first Beis HaMikdash, like the Mishkan, the Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, would carry the Mishpat, the rules, the ordinances, and we could adjudicate and understand with great clarity and precision what it was that needed to happen and should happen. Should we go to war? Should we not go to war after the death of Yeshua? What should we do? How do we do what we're supposed to do? Like it's described in Parshas Pinchas that Moshe tells Yehoshua to engage Elazar HaKohen to figure out what we should do. As the Gemara describes us, that that's what would happen with the Urim V'Tumim. That's Mishpat Bnei Israel Alibo. In the first temple period, the Urim V'Tumim would serve in a very powerful and a strong way to determine what exactly it is that we should do. But there's going to come a point in history, like in Sefer Shoftim, like in Sefer Shmuel Perek Aleph, where there will be a Mikdash. But the Urim V'Tumim is not going to work the same way. It's not going to have the same teeth, not going to have the same power. The Shechina is not going to be as present. And therefore, all that's going to be, as it describes in Parak Chavtes, Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, will carry on his heart Shmos Bnei Israel, the names of Bnei Israel, of the Choshen HaMishpat, but it's not going to be with the same power, the same umph. It's not going to have Mishpat Bnei Israel. It will only have Shmos Bnei Israel, only have the names of the Jewish people of Israel. And that explains Reb Zalman Saruskin, is how to understand these psukim, Perek Chavches, psukim Chavtes, and Lamed. And therefore, just in conclusion, and to recap, what we have seen this morning is a very fascinating, dynamic debate between the Gedolei Rishonim, the Ramban and Rashi, as opposed to the Ibn Ezra, as opposed to the Rambam. What were these Urim V'Tumim that the Torah describes to us? Were they something that were actually physical, tangible, that we could hold, that were fashioned, that were created, molded out of gold and silver, the likes that the astrologers would make to help and inquire or understand something? That's the Ibn Ezra's approach. And on that the Ramban says, Eino klum, he hasn't said anything. And therefore that leads the Ramban and Rashi both to take a very fundamental and different position based upon Chazal and the Gemara Maseches Yuma, that the Urim V'Tumim were something that was placed into the Choshen Mishpat. And indeed it actually works best in the reading of the Pasuk, because the Torah tells us about the Urim V'Tumim V'Nasata El Choshen HaMishpat Esa Urim V'Tumim. You'll place into the fold of the Choshen Mishpat, the Urim V'Tumim, and thus Rashi and the Ramban's position that it was the ineffable name of God, the 72-letter name of God, written on a piece of parchment, placed into the Choshen HaMishpat, and that's what the Urim V'Tumim was. And the Ramban bolsters his position and proves his point and Rashi's point, and thus disproving the position of the Ibn Ezra three different ways. Because if you look in the Pasuk, in Pasuk Chavtes, it says, Ha Urim Ha Tumim, with a Hey Hayadia, stressing that it's categorically and fundamentally different than any of the Klei HaMishkan. The Urim and Tumim are only mentioned in reference to Moshe, as opposed to the other of the Klei HaMishkan. And furthermore, the Urim and Tumim are not mentioned to have been crafted and created by none other than Moshe, and the artisans were not involved, and it's not listed amongst the other Klei HaMishkan, and therefore the Ramban's position and Rashi's position that it was something very unique, very different. And the Rambam, as we described, does not tell us, enigmatic and cryptic, that in the work of the Rambam doesn't describe what the Urim V'Tumim were, as opposed to the other Klei HaMishkan, where the Rambam goes into great detail how they were made, how they were created, how they were fashioned, what the Big Day Kuna looked like, how they were worn, how were they created, and how they were made. And therefore this leads many of the Mefarshei HaRambam, the Mirkeves HaMishnah, the Ksavi Kabbalah, as well as the Kesef Mishnah, to understand that the Rambam's position is that the Urim V'Tumim and the Choshen were one and the same. Hainu Hach. They were identical, they were exactly the same. However, according to all opinions, Rashi, the Rambam, the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, everybody agrees that post-Churban, Bayis Rishon, the Urim V'Tumim no longer were While according to the Rambam, the Chosha Mishpat was there, and thus ipso facto, there was what we would call the Urim V'tumim. Nonetheless, they didn't work, they didn't have the power, they didn't have the strength that they did earlier in Jewish history, the likes of the Mishkan and the Mikdash, and that explains the Vilna Gaon is the reason that Eli HaKohen misunderstood what it was that was taking place in the Mikdash as he visited and saw Chana davening out of the depths of her heart. She wasn't the Shikora, she wasn't the drunkard, he was just lacking in his ability to reveal, to rejumble, and to decipher the words Chaf Shin Reish He, which spelled Kshera, as opposed to Shikora. And that was the mistake that Eli made. And therefore the power of the Urim V'tumim is something that we should recognize and realize. That although we have a Mikshkan, and although we have a Mikdash, and a Mikdash Rishon, and a Mikdash Sheni, it's critically important to realize what is called Yiridas Hadoros, the lowering of the generations. And even the Beis HaMikdash HaSheni, which was a Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara in Yuma describes that it was missing five things that we had in the first Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't the Aron, and it didn't have Shechina, maybe even the Kruvim, and now we see the Urim V'tumim were lacking and were missing. And therefore, from generation to generation, we dwindle and get smaller. And we don't have the same connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we did. And as the generations decrease, and as we move farther and farther away from Yetzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah and the Mishkan, we fall into a greater abyss and to a greater depth, recognizing our correlation and our very strong connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which makes our generation that much more difficult and makes Parshios HaShavua that much more difficult to understand. And the reason I think we zone out in Parshios Truma, Tetzaveh, Kisisa, Vayakel, Pekudei, is it's because a world that's so foreign to us. It's a world that's so dreamy. It's something that we almost don't believe. A Mishkan, a Mikdash, an Urim V'tumim, a Choshen, and a Kohen, a Navi. Could you believe that we would access and a Navi, Moshe Rabbeinu, Yoshua, would speak to the Urim V'tumim to understand and to decipher what it was that was happening? It seems that it's a world that's so lost, not only thousands of years away, but maybe billions and billions of years away. It's something that's so difficult to tap into. And therefore, one of the ways to understand and to appreciate the parshios that we're in, the parshios of Truma Tetzaveh, Kisisa, Vayakel Pekudei, as we prepare for the parshios of Sefer Vayikra, which is Toras Kohanim, and the Karbanos, which also seems so foreign and so forlorn, is to try to give ourselves the ability to dream. Hayinu kicholnim, to understand and to believe there was a Kohen, there was a Navi, there was a Beis HaMikdash, and there were the Kruvim, and there were the Big Day Kahuna, and there were Karbanos. To put ourselves into a time set, into a time frame in Jewish history where this was commonplace. Today our Mikdash Ma'at, our shuls, pale in comparison to the shuls of years gone by. And of course, just like the Beis HaMikdash paled in comparison to the first Beis HaMikdash, and the first Beis HaMikdash paled in comparison to the Mishkan, so too, generation by generation, we fall farther and farther away from Matan Torah, from Har Sinai, from the Mishkan, from Hashras, Hashina, from Nevuah. And as we conclude all of Nevi'im with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, again, prophecy goes away. And as we approach Purim and Megillas Esther, and Esther and Mordechai is the end of prophecy. Sof Kol Hanisim. And we enter a world no longer of Gilui Panim and Gilui Shechina, but a world of Esther Panim. And a different relationship has to be fashioned and created. We don't have the Kohen, we don't have the Navi, we don't have the Melech, we don't have the Shofet. And this is what we cry about every single day in Shmon Esav, Vishlaim Yircha Bracham Im Tashub. Hashiva Shavtein Kavri Shona. Vesechazen Oinein Abashuv Chalatzim Brachamim. Ritzei Hashem Lakein Abamcha Yisrael Besfilasa. And of course, we stress this every year annually and commemorate on Tisha B'Av. This is what we cry about. And on Yom Kippur too. And as Pesach comes closer, we do the same thing at the Seder. Chasal Sidur Pesach Kilchaso. We wait and we pray and we pine that everything that we do at the Seder will be for real. And this is the world that we live in, the world that we hope to ultimately emerge from. And as we read more about the Mishkan and more about the Mikdash, and we understand and we appreciate more about the Kohen, and what exactly the Kelim were and how the Kelim were made and built, it should give us an appreciation of not just a world gone by,
but a world that we hope for and that we pray for. It's a reality. It's not something that's fiction. It's not Disney World and it's not magical. The Torah describes us what was and what existed. The Torah tells us in the Nevi'im what was and who these people were. And this is a world that we need to tap into and to access and to realize what we're missing and how lost we are without the Mikdash, without the Mishkan, without the Kohen, without the Shofet. And Be'ezus Hashem Yisbarach, if we are able to look at the Parshios in this fashion, understand the Kalim and understand the Kohen, who he was, what he did, how he would pray and how he would atone, what the Karbonos were and how the Karbonos worked, what it meant the Karbon Tamachol Shachar, Karbon Tamachol Bein Harbay, what it was that the Hekter Chalam Ve'ev Armar, when you brought an Ola, when you brought a Shlamim, when you brought a Chatas. It's a real life, it's a life that we lived, a world that our ancestors were part of. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us appreciate, understand, and b'schus our ability to be dreamers and to daven with kavana v'rzechazana inena b'shuvcha letziyam rachim, and Kadosh Baruch Hu should return the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi speedily in our days, an end of tsaros, an end of difficulties, and a beginning of wonderful times ahead. Wishing everybody a wonderful, wonderful week.
Hello. Hello, Walter.